Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Colossians 4 verses 2 to 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So far in Paul's letter to the church of Colossae, he's addressed the problem of false teaching in the church. The false teachers were suggesting that simply being a Christian wasn't enough. They needed something extra. And the false teachers promised these believers a fullness that they had never yet known. Paul writes to tell them that all the fullness that we could ever need is laid up for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. As well as taking on the false teachers and showing the believers the sufficiency of Christ, he also urges them to live the gospel-driven life. We've been united to Christ by faith. We're one with him in his death and resurrection. And we're to live as those who are dead to sin and alive to God. And that works itself out in the way that we relate to our fellow believers in the life of the church, to the way that we live in our homes and in society. But now, as Paul draws this letter to a close, he wants the church not to focus in on themselves, their problems, the false teaching that they had to deal with, and how they should be living the Christian life. He wants them to have an eye to their God-given mission, to reach out with the gospel to those who were around and about them. In the verses we're looking at this evening, verses 2 to 4, he urges them to pray to God for people. And then the verses we'll look at next time, we're in Colossians together, verses 5 and 6. He instructs them on how they ought to speak to people about God. What a mission we have been given as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our Saviour said, didn't he? All authority in heaven and earth was given to him. And we're to go and make disciples of all the nations. But that seems to be a mission impossible, doesn't it? When we think that the nations are in darkness, in ignorance of God, and in opposition to his law, and also in determined opposition to his gospel. But if it is a mission impossible, for us, it's not impossible with God. This is God's mission. We are co-workers with him. And the fact is the difficulty of this mission drives us to our knees in prayer to seek the Lord's help, that we may make disciples of those who are around and about us, that they may come to believe in Jesus Christ, be added to the church, and they themselves follow him and do his works. So our mission begins in prayer, and a church will never ever be greater or better or more successful than it is when in prayer. It's sometimes said, isn't it, that the prayer meeting is the engine room of the church. And so if a church isn't going very far, perhaps we need to have a look at the engine room. Is the engine even on? Is it ticking over? Are we going forward? And we need to examine ourselves, don't we, and look at what these verses have to say to us as a church concerning our prayer lives individually and corporately. First of all, then, we must continue in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, says Paul in verse 2, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to give up. And to that end, he told the parable of the unjust judge, didn't he? There was a woman who had a grievance. She had an issue that she wanted to bring before the courts. At first, the unjust judge refused to listen to her. But she persisted and persisted and persisted until the unjust judge was fed up and he pronounced on the case in hand. That's parable was told to encourage us to persevere with the Lord in prayer. If an unjust judge can be prevailed upon by insistence, then our loving Heavenly Father will most certainly be prevailed upon when we come to Him with insistent prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. Persevere in prayer. That is, to pray and not give up. But it sometimes can be easy, can't it, to give up in prayer. Sometimes you've been praying for a certain person for many years, and as yet there doesn't seem to be much spiritual interest in their lives, and we begin to wonder, is the Lord ever going to save them? And we might pray for revival, for a general awakening in our country, or for a new work of grace and blessing in this fellowship. And the Lord knows what we need such a work in our day very urgently. We're encouraged to persevere, to keep on praying. When I was in the hot seat in the ladies' meeting on Tuesday morning, I pinched one of my illustrations from this evening and used it in the ladies' meeting. Thelma Beale, the wife of Peter Beale, former pastor of Bulford Congregational Church, went to be with the Lord some years ago. And as a godly woman, she would have prayed for her daughters, I'm sure, from the moment they were born, and continued in prayer for them until she was called to glory. But she didn't seem to live to see the conversion of one of her daughters, because she was saved after her mother went to be with the Lord. So we need to persist in prayer, don't we, until our dying breath, if need be, that our loved ones will be brought to the Lord. And not to think, well, because they haven't been converted as yet, they're never going to be saved. They may even be brought to grace and salvation after we've been called home to glory. We must persist in prayer. I think of Jacob wrestling with the angel. He didn't just simply take hold of the angel, did he? And the angel tried to struggle away, and Jacob let the angel go. And the angel was a manifestation of God in Christ. Jacob took hold of him, didn't he, and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And that's the spirit that we need in prayer, isn't it? And when we're praying, we're about an urgent business, and that requires perseverance. Continue earnestly in prayer, praying for lost loved ones, praying for unconverted friends, praying for our neighbours, praying for the people of this town. They're not going to pray for themselves, are they? We need to stand in the gap for them and to intercede with the Lord on our behalf. And there were those who prayed for us persistently before we were converted. And each one of us this evening who are Christians, we're answers to prayer, aren't we? Answers to the prayers of others. And so may we be those who persevere in prayer for the lost and for God's blessing upon His work in this place and on the wider scene. So we need persistence in prayer. Also, we need to be vigilant or watchful in our prayers. We need to watch against distractions in prayer. Sometimes there are things that distract us from praying. At the recent Banner of Truth Ministers Conference, Al Martin spoke on words from the Epistle of Paul to Timothy, where he said to his young friend, take heed to yourself and to your ministry. And there he urged us to be a man of prayer. And Al Martin said that in his study he has two chairs. One chair in which he sits for his time of prayer, and another chair in which he sits to prepare his sermons and other messages, and so on and so forth. And sometimes he's tempted to bypass his prayer chair and get straight on with the work of preparation. And he has to say to himself, no, I mustn't be distracted from seeking the Lord before I do anything else. And that's so easy to do, isn't it? Other things can crowd in. Occasionally I give the children a lift to school in the mornings, and sometimes pick up a paper on the way home, and an interesting article on the front page, and before you know it, precious time that should have been spent in prayer has gone. We can be distracted from praying because there are so many things that press in upon our minds and press in upon our attention. We need to be watchful against that. I remember Jesus saying to his followers, as he was in Gethsemane, watch, pray, lest you fall into temptation. So be watchful against those things that could distract you from getting down on your knees or sitting in that special place to pray and to seek God's face. There's nothing that we do in the day. It is so important, so it's more important than prayer. I remember in the early church, in Acts, as described in Acts 6, there was a problem, wasn't there, with respect to the distribution of aid to the needy. And the issue was brought to the attention of the apostles, and they told the church that they were to separate 7 men who would serve as deacons to deal with this matter. And the apostles said, it is not right that we should leave the prayer and the word of God to wait on tables. That was their priority, prayer and the word. And that must be our priority too, seeking the Lord and not allowing ourselves to be distracted from waiting upon God in prayer. But also we need to watch against being distracted in prayer. It's sometimes difficult, isn't it, to stay focused on what we're doing when we're praying. Our minds are active, aren't they? And as soon as we start praying to God, we begin to think perhaps of what we need to buy in the shops. We begin to think about what the weather's like. Is it snowing yet? We begin to think about a matter in the news. Or we begin to, hang on a minute, as we start praying, I put something down that I'm going to need later. Where on earth was it? And begin to look around. And we're so easily distracted, aren't we? There we are addressing Almighty God, our Father, in the name of the Son. We're in the presence of His Spirit. And our minds wander all over the place. Watch against being distracted in prayer. John Newton put it like this. Is it not strange, he says, that those who have taken their ideas of the divine majesty, holiness and purity from the scriptures are not wholly insensible of their inexpressible obligations to regulate all they say or do by his precepts, should upon many occasions be betrayed into doing things that are wrong from the presence of a nobleman or prince that would have in effect have restrained their bad behaviour. Yes, sometimes perhaps even the presence of a child. Yes, some of our actions or some of our words, if it was the local MP or a nobleman of some kind or a member of the royal family, we would have been careful of what we said and what we did. And so he goes on, even in the exercise of prayer, by which we profess to draw near to the Lord, the consideration that His eye is upon us has little power to engage our attention or prevent our thoughts from wandering like the fool's eye to the ends of the earth. What should we think of a person who, being admitted into the king's presence upon business of greatest importance, should break off in the midst of his address to pursue a butterfly? Could such an instance of weakness be met with, it would be but a faint emblem of the inconsistencies with which they who are acquainted with their own hearts can often charge themselves with in prayer. That's what we're like, aren't we? Chasing butterflies in the presence of a king. All these thoughts crowding in on our minds. So we need to be watchful against being distracted when we're in prayer, reminding ourselves of who we're praying to, reminding ourselves of the importance of what we're doing as we're praying for others, for the lost to be saved, for the sick to be healed, for our fellow believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Saviour. So watch against being distracted from praying, watch against being distracted in prayer. Also, in this matter of vigilance, we need to be watchful against the devil himself. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. If there's one thing that Satan hates, it's praying Christians. As one of the old hymns puts it, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And when Paul lists the gospel armour in Ephesians 6, he concludes by urging the believers to pray, to seek God, because prayer is a key element of spiritual warfare. And so the devil will get at us when we're praying. You tell us that prayer is pointless. You tell us that God isn't interested in listening to our prayers, that he is far too holy and important to condescend and to be interested in what we have to say. You tell us, well, you've prayed about that before. You've not had any answer yet. What's the point in going on? And so we need to watch against the devil coming in and discouraging us. We need to stand against him and resist him so that he will flee from us, assured from the Bible that God's ear is open to the cry of his people and that he will answer us in his own way and in his own time for his own glory. So watch against the devil himself. And then more positively, we need to be vigilant and watchful in prayer, looking for the Lord to answer our prayers. Vigilant for answers, watching for the Lord to respond to what we've prayed for. James tells us, doesn't he, that if anyone lacks wisdom, we should ask of God, and he will give us wisdom. But he says in James 1 verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, that's driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So let's watch and wait upon the Lord expectantly, so that he will answer our prayers. In the chapter that we read earlier in the service, John chapter 14, we have this promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the context, he's talking about mission and what we are called to do to make the gospel known. He said that we will do greater works in him, and the church will win a great number into his kingdom. And then he says in John 14 verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I might just do it. I could well do it. No, I will do it. Do we believe that? When we pray for the unconverted, when we pray for God's blessing upon his work here, and for a new awakening, a revival, are we watching then and waiting expectantly for the Lord to answer our prayers? Anything in my name, I will do it. That's some promise, isn't it, that we can bank upon as we come before the Lord in prayer. So we must be watchful in our prayers against distractions, against the devil, and watchful in the sense of eagerly anticipating the Lord's answers to our prayers. Also, in our constant and persistent prayers, we need to be thankful. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And because prayer is not only asking God for stuff, even important stuff, like the salvation of others, and that we might grow in our faith, and other believers too might be built up in the knowledge of the Lord. But also when we pray, we're to come to God to thank him and praise him for all his grace to us. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Not by us saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, or lead us not into temptation. The Lord's Prayer begins by us saying, Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. It begins in prayer, it begins in worship. And so it is with our prayers too. Let's begin by expressing our heartfelt gratitude to the Lord for all his grace, for all his mercy in saving us, and for giving us the hope of everlasting life, for making us among the number of his people, and for giving us the aid of his Spirit and his word to guide us. Let us thank him for all his mercies and for all his benefits. And also let's thank him for answered prayers. We're sometimes awful at this, aren't we? We face situations that trouble us. And in accordance with the scriptures, we bring these matters to the Lord in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We hold him to his promises. Lord, help me in this situation. I don't know how I'm going to cope. And then the situation comes, and it's not half as bad as we thought. And the situation comes, it is as bad as we thought, but we're able to cope with it a lot better than we feared, because we've been given grace to help in time of need. And then that situation that may have dominated our thinking for days or even weeks, it comes and goes, and we've been praying about it and praying about it, and after it's happened, do we spend time thanking God for answering our prayers and for being with us and giving us that grace and overruling in the situation, or answering prayer for the lost, or giving us an opportunity to speak for Christ in different situations. The story is recorded, isn't it, in Luke's Gospel of the 10 lepers whom Jesus healed. When they were aware of their need, that they approached the Lord Jesus, all right, didn't they? As recorded in Luke chapter 17. Jesus went to Jerusalem. He passed through Samaria and Galilee, entered a village there, and these 10 lepers met him. They cried to Jesus that he would heal them and cleanse them from their leprosy. Jesus instructed them to go and show themselves to the priest. And they did. They went their way and were cleansed by the power of Christ. But how many of these 10 lepers returned to thank Jesus for healing them? But it was only one, wasn't there? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were not any found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Are we like those 9 ungrateful lepers? The Lord doing so much for us, helping us, guiding us, giving us grace. But when it's all over, when prayers have been answered, we don't pause to take the time to say, Oh, thank you, Father, that you were with me. Thank you that you were mindful of me. Thank you for helping me and for blessing me. So that's the first thing. You must continue in prayer, vigilantly and persistently and gratefully be before our God. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in a similar way, urging the believers to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Remember the context here in Colossians 4 is very much in terms of the church's mission, our task to bring the good news of Christ to the nations. I remember when our Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul as he was there on the road to Damascus. And there Jesus not only subdued him and saved him, but also commissioned him to be an apostle. And this was Paul's mission, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What a mission, to go to the Gentiles in all their darkness, in all their paganism, in all our idolatry, and to open their eyes and to turn them from that darkness to light, so that these sinful pagan people will be sanctified by faith in Christ. And the wonder, Paul put prayer right to the heart of his vision for missions. I mean, who could do that? Can you open the eyes of those who are blind in sin? Can you turn them from darkness to light? Can you sanctify their hearts so that they receive an inheritance among the saints? We can't do this, can we? We can't save our friends. We can't save our neighbours. We can't transform the lives of the people in our community. And the impossibility of this task on a human level is what drives us to our knees in persistent and watchful prayer that the Lord will grant success and blessing to our efforts to make Christ known. And then Paul, having urged the church to pray concerning mission and outreach in these general terms, now asks them to pray for him in his situation. Secondly, we must pray for an open door for the word. What he says in verse 3, meanwhile also praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And that reminds us, doesn't it, that the man who wrote this letter was in prison at the time that he wrote it. But rather than wallowing there in self-pity in Rome, wondering about his future, life or death, here he is concerned for a church to build up the people of God, that they be established in the truth, that they live together as those who have been united to Christ. He knows that the church isn't perfect, but if we waited until we were perfect before we reached out to the lost, we would never begin. And also there in Rome, Paul is concerned to have an opportunity to make Christ known. Pray for us, he says, that God would open to us a door for the word. And I think the prayers of the Colossians and other believers were answered for Paul as far as that is concerned. Because we read of Paul's experiences in prison in the epistle to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he writes, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so there was Paul in prison, testifying to the Lord Jesus. And some even in the prison were converted through his witness. The Acts of the Apostles ends on this note, doesn't it? There is Paul in Rome under house arrest. Yet what do we find him doing but preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. So he prays for open door for the word, that Christ may be manifest through his teaching and through his life. And that's something also that we should be praying for, isn't it? An open door for the word, that we may be given more opportunities to make the gospel known in our area. And the Lord has opened a door for us in some respects, and opportunities have been given to make his word known in recent years and months. All the literature that's been delivered in the area, the tracts, the Evangelical Times newspapers, the opportunities to testify to Christ in the open air, the door-to-door visitation work, people have been contacted in that way. Opportunities that we've had on a personal level to speak to others about the Saviour, opportunities sometimes to speak on the radio and so on and so forth. But we've only just begun to scratch the surface, haven't we, in terms of an effective witness of the gospel. Yes, the seed has been sown, but where as yet it is the fruit. When Paul prays here for an open door, he means more than just opportunities to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. He means that there will be a time of great opportunity and that salvation will come to those who listen to his witness to Christ. We find him using this language of an open door elsewhere in some of his writings. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he speaks of a door that had been opened for him in Ephesus, and how the Lord had blessed his ministry there and used him mightily in that city. And when we think of Luke's account of the Lord's work in that city of Ephesus, we can see that many were being converted. They were leaving their old pagan ways. And the whole of Asia was under the word of God through Paul's preaching, and the Lord was mightily with him. Yes, there were trials and there were difficulties, but the God was with Paul, and he experienced the good hand of the Lord upon him. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, where Paul writes, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." So let's pray for an open door, yes, to make the word known. but also for Ephesus' situation, an open door, a time when many begin to be interested in the word of God, the gospel, that people are turned from their sins and from their darkness to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we might call a revival situation. The New Testament doesn't use the word revival, but the idea of revival is certainly there. Open doors, times of opportunity, powerful gospel witness, and great numbers being converted in a short space of time. I was reading recently Philip Eveson's account of a revival in a place called Rhos Llanyrogog in North Wales. And a preacher from South Wales went to minister the word of God in Rhos by the name of R.B. Jones. That they booked him for a series of mission meetings, 1 week. And as the week went on, God owned that ministry. The Spirit empowered his preaching. That believers were stirred up in their faith. And from the October of 1904 to the February of 1905, 1,338 people were soundly converted in that small village situation. A door was opened, and even hardened sinners who wouldn't darken the door of a chapel, who were scornful of the gospel, found themselves under deep conviction of sin, crying out like babies. Because they knew that they'd offended the Lord and they needed his forgiveness and his mercy. And a wide open door, and many pressing into the kingdom of God. And how we need to pray without ceasing, to pray without distraction, to pray expectantly and with thanksgiving in our hearts, in anticipation of the Lord answering our prayers, that there may be an open door in Westbury and Dilton Marsh and the surrounding area, an open door for the word entering people's hearts and lives and doing them eternal good. Let's pray for an open door to make the word of God known to the salvation of sinners. And finally, let's pray that the mystery of Christ may be manifested in the preaching of the gospel. Paul wanted, yes, an opportunity, an open door, an effective opportunity to make Christ known. And he wanted, and he prays that the church, he asked the church to pray that he will make the most of this opportunity, that as the door is opened, that he would be able to make it, that is the mystery of Christ, manifest as I ought to speak. Now, the apostle earlier on in this letter has emphasized that he preached Christ, chapter 1 and verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And this is that the mystery of the gospel, Christ, God and man, Christ, the one for whom the universe was created, Christ as the one who died for sinners and rose again, Christ who is coming again in glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the one that Paul preached. And he says that I may make this mystery of Christ manifest as I ought to speak. Because it's one thing, isn't it, to preach about Christ and to tell people about Jesus. It's another thing to so speak of Christ that Christ is made manifest in the preaching. Think of what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. Seeing in Galatians 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. When Paul went to Galatia, he so preached that the mystery of Christ was made manifest. He preached of the death of Jesus Christ in such a way that Christ's crucifixion was clearly portrayed before these Galatians, and they were gripped by his preaching of the cross, and they were converted by God's amazing grace. He was made manifest in Paul's preaching. Or again, we could look at what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, he writes their conduct, that they shouldn't live in lewdness and greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, as far as I know from my reading of the Gospels, Jesus never went to Ephesus. Paul is able to say that these people in Ephesus had heard Christ. How did they hear Christ? Because Christ was manifested in the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And as Paul preached, Christ preached through him, and the mystery of Christ was manifested to them. And that's what Paul wants of the church at Colossians to pray for now, that I may make the mystery of Christ manifest, so that when I preach of him, he is clearly portrayed among them. So that when I speak of him, they don't hear me, they hear Christ speaking through me, and are drawn to him, as the sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd, and follow him, and trust in him, and are wonderfully saved by his amazing grace. That's the preaching that is needed. And Paul was aware that he couldn't whip this up himself. And that's why he's asking the church to pray for him. He doesn't take it for granted that he'll always be able to preach in that way. He knows that such preaching is sent down from heaven. Paul was a man capable of great eloquence, a mighty theologian, and so on and so forth, an experienced speaker. But he knows that none of these things can win people into the kingdom. He needs a touch of heaven in his preaching. And that's why he asks for prayer here. And also, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, said earlier that in the context of the whole armour of God, Paul urges us to pray, and so he does. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray for that kind of preaching. When we witness to Christ in the open air, as the gospel is preached in our Sunday services, as we have opportunities to speak to others, that through our witness, Christ may be made manifest, and others may be gripped by the splendor and glory of Christ. Thomas Charles had just such an experience under the preaching ministry of Daniel Rowland, and he records what happened to him. A day much to be remembered by me as long as I live. Ever since the happy day, I have lived in a new heaven and a new earth. The change a blind man who receives his sight experiences does not exceed the change I had at the time experienced in my mind. Then I was first convinced of the sin of unbelief or entertaining narrow, contracted and hard thoughts of the Almighty. I had such a view of Christ as our High Priest, of his love, compassion, power, and all-sufficiency, has filled my soul with astonishment, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. My mind was overwhelmed and overpowered with amazement. The truths exhibited to my view appeared too wonderfully gracious to be believed. I could not believe for very joy. The glorious scenes then opened to my eyes, will abundantly satisfy my soul millions of years hence in the contemplation of them. I had some idea of gospel truths before floating in my head, but they never powerfully and with divine energy penetrated my heart till now. Daniel Rowland's preaching manifested Christ, and Thomas Charles was overwhelmed by this vision of the Saviour and wonderfully converted and his life transformed forever. That's the kind of preaching that is needed today. But only God can give that kind of preaching. And so, as Paul urged the church in Colossians to pray for him in this respect, please pray for me too, my preaching, that there may be an open door to bear witness of the gospel in Westbury, and that I may make him manifest as I ought to speak. Spurgeon's ministry was wonderfully owned by the Lord in Victorian London. And Spurgeon attributed the success of his ministry to the prayers and under God, to the prayers of the saints, first of all in New Park Street. He describes the prayer meetings in his first church, first London church, like this. I can never forget how earnestly they prayed. Sometimes they seemed to plead as though they could really see the angel of the covenant present with them. More than once we were all so awestruck with the solemnity of the meeting that we sat silent for some moments while the Lord's power appeared to overshadow us. We had prayer meetings in New Park Street that moved our very souls. Each man seemed like a crusader besieging the New Jerusalem. Each one appeared determined to storm the celestial city by the might of intercession. And soon the blessing came down upon us in such abundance that we had no room to receive it. Pray, says Paul. Pray. This mission, making the gospel known, bringing light to those who are in darkness, making disciples of the nations, beginning where we are. We can't crack this town in our own strength, with our own energies and our own little efforts. Only God can break down the hard hearts. Only He can tear down the strongholds of sin and liberate people from their bondage. But God can do it. And because of that, we are urged to cry out to the Lord in expectant hope that He will rend the heavens and come down and turn the situation around. Churches live or die by their prayer meetings. I know not everyone is always able to make it to every prayer meeting for different reasons. But if you can make it, be there. And if you can be there, then be there to pray. Be there to seek God's face. It doesn't have to be a long, elaborate prayer. It can be just a short and brief prayer. But pray. If you want this work to go on and to prosper, we need to pray together for open doors. Pray for the manifestation of Christ in the preaching of the word. Pray persistently, pray watchfully, pray thankfully that the Lord will take us and use us for His glory in this place. And then we have our after time, after church times of prayer, like we did on a Sunday morning. Again, let's, as many of us as possible, lay hold of the Lord and wrestle with Him and seek His face, that He will use us to bring many into His kingdom. That's what we're about, isn't it? Not just to keep struggling on as we are at this poor and dying rate. Jesus is worthy of better than that. But we can't bring the blessing. We can't save the lost. We can't revive ourselves. All we can do is cry out to the Lord that He will come and help us, that He will own His work among us and grant us fruit for our labours. Let's be a praying people, continuing instant in prayer, and seeking the Lord until we find Him, until He is made known among us in a fresh and wonderful way. Because apart from this, His intervention, apart from Him opening the doors, there is no hope for us. But with the Lord on side, with the Lord answering our prayers, then who knows what He is able to do, even for a smaller and struggling congregation like our own. Continue earnestly in prayer.